Folks, if you could open your Bibles again, it would be great to follow along through the passage. It's on page 1132 of the Pew Bible. Now, we're continuing our journey through Romans, and what you'll remember from chapter 1, that God is angry with us. His wrath is being poured out against us. From chapter 2, what you'll learn is that there's a day of judgment. All of us are going to the day of judgment. And even if we want to excuse ourselves and think, well, listen, this doesn't really apply to us, it doesn't matter. The Ten Commandments will be brought out. We stand against the Ten Commandments, and all of us are found guilty without excuse. And if the book were to finish there, it would be a disaster. Chapter 3, verse 10, he quotes from the Old Testament, "There is no one righteous, not even one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, they have together become worthless, no one who does good, not even one." But I'm thankful to God that it doesn't stop there. It goes on in chapter 3 to start to tell us that there is a righteousness available that is apart from the law. A righteousness that is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And that righteousness, when it is applied to us, puts us right with God. And anybody who is ever going to get into heaven is saved by that same faith. He told us in chapter 4 that Abraham and King David were both saved by that same faith in Christ alone. Not by your circumcision, not by their law keeping. Then we looked in chapter 5, we started to understand last week that the peace of God has been got by us as this free gift. And that is our main need, as we saw last week. Peace with God is what we need because God was angry with us because of our sin. That brings us up to chapter 12 and verse 21. Now, one thing, just a peripheral thing before we come to look at the chapter, is about Adam. One thing I want you to take from this, Paul believes Adam to be a real person. Okay? And Jesus believed Adam to be a real person. Therefore, I believe Jesus. I believe Adam to be a real person. And Paul's argument will only work if Adam is a real person. Because Adam, in Adam, we all fell. He was our head, as we were learning with the children. In him, we've got success or failure. He failed. We all failed. And in Jesus Christ, then, we've got a new representative, someone who comes to be a head. But not just to return what was done before, but what we find is that the word "much more" is used 5 times in the passage. What you have in Jesus, you'll discover, is much more than what you lost in Adam in the fall. Much more. So verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world, and the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was the pattern of the one to come." Now, what is this trying to tell us? What is this trying to say? Well, Paul's saying that, listen, everybody fell in Adam. We as human race have a real problem as a result. Paul has shown us that when Adam sinned, every person born from that point is sinful. Now, how do you know that for sure? And how do you know it's not the way some religions teach it, that you're born perfect and then somehow fall into sin because of what you actually do? Well, Paul uses the example of the people who live between Adam and Moses. These people, after Adam, had Adam's sin, but they never broke any law. They never broke a law. The only person given a command was Adam. "Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil." After that, there was no law. And so all of these people fell into that sinful state. But how can you prove that? How can you prove that they fell into the sinful state even though there was no law? You understand that where there's no law, there's no sort of prosecution for it. If I go to a deserted island and get a motorbike and drive down the beach at 150 miles an hour, I've broken no law. There is no law to break. And when there's no law, you can't break it. And so what happens is, he says there in verse 13, sin is not taken into account when there is no law. So you need to find a reason for why these people are dying. Because we know that the Bible says that death comes from sin. These people haven't broken any law, so how do we know that they're sinful? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, what you'll see there is a list of people running all the way from Adam right through to Noah. And you'll read that Adam lived for such and such amount of years, then he died. Seth lived for such and such years, then he died. Enosh lived for so many years, then he died. Kenan lived for so many years, died. Mahalalel died. Mahalalel lived for so many years, died. Jared, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, all lived for so many years, and then they died. So why are all those people dying? Well, what we read there is in verse 12, that sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all men. You're infected because of your genetics, because of your DNA, your association with Adam as your representative. You don't just become sinful when you start sinning. Any of you with children will know that you never have to teach your children to sin. You don't have to teach that. You were never taught. Quite natural. You're like a bowling ball. As you throw that bowling ball down, it's not going to go straight. It's always going to bend. Every single time. And that's the way we are, because we are inherently bent towards sin. It's within us. Now, as a child, I used to think that was desperately unfair. I used to think about that. How can all of this sickness in the world, all of the death that's come to the world, be as a result of one man that I had nothing to do with? I mean, that is desperately unfair. Maybe you think along that as the same lines as that being unfair. But when I've studied this later, I've come to understand that one person representing us is the only possible way for you and I to get to heaven. Let me reason that out for you. If you fell in one man who was Adam as your representative, let me ask you, how many saviors did God have to offer? How many begotten sons did Jesus have? Did God have? One. Folks, if you fell individually into sin, you would all need an individual savior who would come and die for you. God had one son to come and die. That's all he had. And so therefore, when you fall in one man, does it not warm your heart that one man can come and through his obedience bring eternal life as a free gift? That's a wonderful plan of salvation. Something that used to make me confused and annoyed is something now I rejoice in, because I think, wow, God then can save through that one man and offer this as a free gift to everyone. Now, the next verse maybe is a bit confusing as well. Look at verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So if Jesus came to give life and death came through Adam, then surely that means that everybody's going to be saved, a universal salvation for everyone. Well, it can't mean that, because Paul's already told us back in chapter 2 that there's going to be a judgment in which people will be condemned. So it can't mean that there's eternal salvation. And verse 17 clarifies it for you. This grace is only for those who receive it. It's offered to everybody, but it's only for those who receive it. The use of the word many as well shouldn't be confused. Many people lost, many people saved. I could tell you that there was many people at the midweek, there was 40. I could also tell you there was many people at church, there was 400. The two many's do not equal the same amount. Many can mean different numbers. But then Paul goes on to show you the huge contrast between what Adam brought and what Jesus brought. He goes on to say that in this contrast, Adam brought death that was deserved because of sin. But Jesus brought a gift that was undeserved after many sins. The two couldn't be more different. God's gift, twice in verse 15, is described as grace. You remember, grace means God's undeserved favor. One man brought sin and in turn death that we deserve. And then Jesus brings much more, we're told in verse 15. How much more is it than we lost in Adam? Well, Jesus has conquered death and is one day going to return to this world again, the scriptures tell us. But more than that, it's not just going to be a reversal of what happened. We became dead in Adam. Jesus isn't just going to bring you back to life again to reinstate the life that you had. That is not what he comes to bring. If you look at the verse, he comes to raise us to eternal life. We lost life with Adam. We are raised to eternal life. You're going to be raised with an imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15 will describe that body to you if you want to go and take a read about it. The body that you lost in Adam has flesh and blood and is corrupt and is deteriorating, hair falling out, wrinkles, getting older, heading towards death all the time. The body you're going to receive in Jesus Christ bears the likeness of Jesus Christ. The body you lost bore the likeness of Adam. The body you will receive will bear the likeness of Jesus. What you lost in Adam was the ability to rule the earth. What you gain in Jesus is the ability to rule in heaven as a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Does that not blow your mind? When I think of me in heaven, I think of me down in some back store somewhere, having sort of somehow clung and sort of sneaked in because I'm not worthy to be there. And yet what comes in Jesus Christ is that you are put in as a co-heir with Jesus. I can't think of myself like that, and yet that's what the scripture says it will be. Then in verse 16, Paul contrasts the effect of Adam's sin with the effect of Christ's obedience. In Adam's case, one sin led to condemnation for everybody. And that stands in stark contrast with the gift that came from Jesus. It comes after an unimaginable amount of sin, and it brings justification. That's where a sinner who is condemned to death can be justified and declared righteous in God's sight. Look at verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? The two reigns are contrasted in that diagram over there in the board. You'll see that in one realm, Adam, in which sin and death reign. And you'll see in the other one, the work of Christ, that you receive much more than what you lost. In Adam, there's the reign of death. And so you might expect that the opposite of the reign of death would be to reign in life. But look who it is that reigns in life in verse 17. It's us. Those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life. Does that not blow your mind? That you will reign in heaven with Jesus. You with all your flaws. You with all your problems. You with all your failings, your pains, your aches, your dying bodies with your corrupt personalities will reign with Christ. Will be made something imperishable, perfect, fit to do that job. So I find that amazing. In verses 18 and 19, Paul now contrasts the one acts of each of these men. He contrasts the one act of obedience against the one act of disobedience. Starts in verse 18 with the one act of disobedience. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. Now, we've looked at why it was necessary for us to fall as one man in Adam. But it doesn't make the results of that any easier to stick with when we look at the catastrophic results of it. You read on in verse 18. Because the one offense ended up in condemnation for everybody. God had only given Adam one command. That's all he gave him. He said, listen, there's the line, Adam, round the tree. Don't cross the line. Don't come in. And the word used to describe it there is trespass. And that's exactly what he does. He comes across the line, takes the fruit from the tree, and brings the whole human race into double death. Spiritually dead inside, and going to physically die at some stage later on. Fellowship with God is lost. We become God's enemies. But look at verse 18. It doesn't stop there, thankfully. So also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. But folks, don't be misconstruing that. I could throw that out and say, God brings life to all men, therefore we're all right. We're all heading for heaven. That's great, isn't it? Verse 17 clarifies who it is that gets that. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? To you this morning is offered the gift of real life. Everlasting life with Jesus Christ on the other half of that column. You're born into one side, you deserve nothing but condemnation like me, and God's separation, being separated from him forever. He offers you a free gift in Jesus Christ to say, listen, here's eternal life, here's everlasting life, here's a reign with me in heaven, here's justification, but you need to receive that. Plenty of people say, no thanks, you're all right, for whatever reason, many and varied reasons, because Jesus will interrupt their life now. But I'd ask you this morning to weigh it up. Take a look at the left-hand side. There is no future. You get 60, 70, 80 years here on earth, and you're out to meet an angry God who quite rightly will justifiably put us in hell. On the other side, because of nothing you've done, is a free gift earned for you at the cross of Calvary, offered to you. That's why the Bible says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. It makes sense to put our trust in Christ and to accept the gift that he brings. In verse 19 says, for just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Those who have received that free gift of Jesus have passed into that new realm where they receive righteousness credited to them, just the same as Abraham did back in chapter 4. We can pass from the realm of Adam to the realm of Jesus, and it's a free gift, and you'll have perfect standing before God. And folks, thankfully, salvation is not from us. Adam only proves that if you were in charge of salvation and maintaining it and doing all about it, that you'd muck it up. That's what Adam stands to point you to. If it was down to us, we'd muck it up. Yet our salvation is a gift from Jesus Christ, which is credited to our account, which means that you can't lose it when you have it. In verse 20, Paul says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I wonder, do you despair when you watch the news and you see the wickedness that goes on in the world? You think, what are my children coming into? What's this world going to be like in 30 years' time? If this is the way it's going, what's it going to be like? Be reassured by that passage of Scripture. Where wickedness increases, trespass increases, grace increases to match it. We looked at that, and I mean, the idea that, I mean, the darker the sky, the brighter the darker the sky at night, the brighter the stars stand out. The darkness is there, and yet Christ shines in through the power of His Word. All the way through Scripture, you see that the more wicked people are, God still sends a Savior. He's still gracious towards people, calling them to Himself and giving them the ability to come. Then He introduces the law in Moses' time. Up until that stage, there is no law to break. People are sinning, of course, but at the end of the day, there's no law. They can't be held accountable. So God introduces the commandments. They're not for making you better. They're not for trying to live by and sort of cure yourself. Chapter 3, verse 20 tells us through the law, you become conscious of sin. You look at the law and you say, well, listen, wow, I do need grace. I need a Savior. I need someone to rescue me because I can't do it myself. And so, as He introduces that law, then sin increases. Things get worse. So does God then walk away from us and say, well, listen, look at you. You've just shown yourself to be absolutely awful. Does He abandon us to that? No, He doesn't. What He does is He comes in by His grace and it magnifies His work. He brings us salvation and points us to Jesus Christ, the one and only Savior. Then in verses 21, show you the two kingdoms to which every person in this human race belong. And folks, you're either in one of those kingdoms or the other. I love this. There's no Protestant or Catholic in that. Black or white, gay or straight, rich or poor. There's no list. You come into Jesus' kingdom, and the only categories that He has are in Adam or in Christ. Doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter the color of your skin, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter what's going on with your past, doesn't matter anything else about you. You're either in one realm or the other. And the only reason anybody has got from one realm to the other is because they accepted a free gift. Nothing to do with anything else in themselves. That means that you can go out into this world and share this with everybody you come in to meet with. Because the only people getting to heaven are the people in the other list. So I would encourage you this week. Take that out to people. Your workmates, your friends, your family. The only way that they will get to heaven is through the message of the cross. Don't be ashamed of it. Paul's told us back in chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of all who will believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Don't be ashamed of what this is. This is the only way people can get to heaven. Take it out and talk about it in the tea room. Even though they look at you like your head's cut. Talk to your neighbours about it. Talk to your children. Talk to your parents. Share it with everybody you come into contact with. And folks, if you are in that new realm, give thanks to God for what He's done for you. Because you're there because of a free gift. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this free gift that's given to each one of us. Father, we pray that You'd help us to share that free gift with as many people as we come into contact with. Lord, it doesn't matter where anybody's coming from. There's only two categories that only matter. Father, we've preconceived, or mankind has brought up so many ways to be divided. And yet in Jesus Christ, we see that there are only two ways. There's those who are in Adam, who stay the way of their birth, their genetic disorder, their DNA, and those who will freely accept this gift that Jesus Christ bought for us at the cross. He took our sins upon us. He became sin sacrifice so that we could be declared free, so that our sins could be washed as white as snow. Father, we thank You for that gift. And Father, help us not to be stingy. Lord, help us not to be ashamed. Help us to take it out and share it to everybody that we come into contact with a real sense, Lord, just of delight in what we're bringing, because it's the only thing that's important. We ask all these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.